Well, I trust you believe that good old story, and not because it's just the old story, but because we repeat it over and over. Sometimes we repeat things over and over again, and they become old and wore out, and we get really sick of them. But this is a story we don't get sick of. It is the wonderful story of redemption and the goodness of the grace of God. What a good song. You guys okay if I'm this close? Remind me for a second what 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says. What are the four things that we can do, and it has worked through the centuries, and Solomon prayed this, that it works very well to get your prayer life revamped and your life back in order. If my people which are called by my name shall what? Thank you. Humble themselves. I'll put one word here. And a little louder. Shall humble themselves and pray and okay. Seek my face. And number four, thanks for trying. Repenting helps. It's a good word. What's the last one? Number four. God's going to do that. What are we supposed to do? Okay. And turn from their wicked ways. Then I will what? What did God say he will do? He has three things. Hear from heaven. Is that the second one? I've lost my train of thought here now too. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land and forgive what? Thank you. Now I lost it again. Heal. What's the last one? Forgive. Okay. Okay, so we're in the same boat. Thank you. But it's good news. That's why we're here. This morning, if it weren't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, most of us probably wouldn't be here. Most of us would be simply blatant pagans, or at best, we'd be under the law as Jewish believers. This is much better, the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the story of yours that you've shared with us from Genesis through Revelation, and we know there was a beginning, there was things before that, and there will be after, and you encompass the whole thing, but in the middle of that, you sent your Son to die for us so that we can be forgiven, that our land even can be healed, our own lives can find healing, restoration, and be forgiven, and we give you thanks for that. We pray, Father, that you might sharpen your word to our hearts this morning, sharpen the illustrations so that we are encouraged not to faint or fail, but to trust you stronger and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. I wondered, the title of the message is simply Answered Prayer. And have you ever thought that you might never get the answer to a very important prayer? Did you think that it's probably not going to happen in your life? I've had times like that. I actually thought the last time I stood behind this pulpit, that morning, when I was outside on the way out to go home, a man came by and said, "Hey, by the way, you need to get to the Listowel Hospital. Your dad had something happened to your dad." I didn't know if I would talk to him again. I expected, because I know this had happened before, I wasn't too concerned until I got there, the Listowel Hospital, then I was concerned. Or what's on the prayer list that you're not expecting an answer? Do you have a prayer list that you go through and you've prayed for 40 years, 50 years, and you're just not even sure you're expecting an answer anymore. How to conquer in prayer even when it gets too big. How do you conquer in prayer even when it gets too big? And I would suggest we remember, maybe do a little better than I did with my memory verse this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We can do these things. Go through the sequence. You wonder what's the difference between praying and seeking. I would say the old-time writers would say there is prayer, and then there's a place where you pray until you know that God has heard your prayer, and he's going to send the answer. And we can turn. And the one story I want to show today from the scriptures is a man who made many wonderful choices. There was one that I'm really puzzled about, but I think he turned, and God heard him. The picture up there, as you know, is Ashley, my daughter Ashley, but that's my father. For the church here at Hessen, you have entered into prayer with me over probably the duration of my time in this church. And some of you, I put the picture up because I figured some of you people never saw my dad, a picture of my dad. Some of you have seen him, and probably most of you don't even know him. So, on July 1st, 2020 was his 82nd birthday. And that was the very first time in my whole life, his 82nd birthday. Imagine the picture. He's in the hospital in Stratford. And we can't go in because of COVID. We can't. That morning we had an unusual incident. It was kind of funny. An old friend of his from Moncton, Ontario actually got in. And I thought I wasn't going to get in, but we had planned a birthday party for my dad outside his window. And so that was on July 1st of this year. He was 82. and that day was the last day I actually talked to my dad. He died on the 4th of July. And so if I can back up on the story a bit, he ended up in Listowel Hospital because of some kind of an episode, I don't know what. Ended up having a heart attack the first Sunday we came back to Hessen during COVID here. And when I saw him in the hospital at Listowel, I thought, I didn't expect him to live. The doctors, in fact, two doctors, and Dave Carter, the man my dad was with at the time, his name was Dave, was sitting with me. And the first doctor came in and said, you should just pull the tubes. He's not going to make it. If he makes it, he's going to be vegetable at best. I don't recommend you prolong his misery. Just pull the tubes and let him die. I went in to see him eventually, and the pressure was still there. Another doctor was saying, this is what we need to do. That's what we should do. And I said, you know what, I can't make this decision so quickly on my own, so they let my wife come to Listowel, and we discussed it. And at that moment, I didn't have the confidence that Dad was ready to die, that he would be saved. I wasn't confident that he would be. So we sent him to Stratford. And in Stratford, I see, and I have words like mercy. The dilemma at Listowel Hospital, the mercy of God that led us to send him to Stratford. In Stratford ICU, he was on those tubes still. He was just miserable. Oh, those tubes are awful things. If you're saved, and at the end of life, I didn't know Dad's living will at the moment, I would suggest you tell them not to prolong your life. If you know you're going to heaven when you die, why prolong the misery in your physical? That was awful. And the drugs. So while in his hospital bed there, I don't know how much he could hear, but I expected he could hear me. So I would tell him stories. I would talk to him. I was trying to decide how much do you preach the gospel while you're standing with him. When he still has life, there's hope, right? How much do you tell him stories? So I would tell him, I told him John 3. I didn't know what else to talk to him about, but I knew that the word of God is powerful and it's alive and it's sharp. So I talked to him I told him the story about Nicodemus. Talked to him about John 3:16. I told him stories like Luke 15. There's three stories there, but I told him two. I told him the story of the prodigal son. And the lost sheep. You'd think a farmer, you farmers, you think if you had 3,800 fat hogs, losing one wouldn't really matter much. I don't know. You must cope pretty good because I see them, one here, 10 there. It seems you know how to cope with that. Good for you. But that was one of the stories, the lost sheep. Then on his birthday, probably one of the last conversations as we were talking, Dad and I, in the conversation, and we were talking, I don't know what about, but I just remember what he said, and I know that I wouldn't believe it, or maybe even, I'd probably discount what I heard him say, unless I had written it, and I'd sent you messages. You got messages through the Hessen call line, thank you for bearing with me. I just sent my journey as best I could. But I remember Dad distinctly said, because I had asked him a couple days before, I said, Dad, who is Jesus to you? And he said, he whispered, he could hardly talk. He whispered, and he had become what I had never knew him to be. That's a beautiful picture of him. And he was, at the end of his life, he was tremendously gentle. I'd ask him, how was your breakfast this morning? And he'd say, it's perfect. And if you could hear him, it was even more, it was really sweet. Those last conversations were also very precious to me, but I don't know. I just don't know if I'd believe what I heard him say that morning. But that day, oh yes, I was telling you that I asked him who he was. Then I said, Dad, what does Jesus think of you? And he turned his head aside, and I was filled with sorrow because he just turned his head aside and almost wept. And he said, so he said Jesus was his judge. That's who he thought Jesus was. Turned his head aside, and it looked in sorrow as though, does Jesus know you? I would say that it looked like he didn't know. And then as I talked with him on his birthday, in conversation, he said, Jesus is my Savior. So I believe that somewhere in between all that was happening, my children would sit with him, my wife would sit with him. Sometimes they did better at some of these things than I did, but sometimes they just sat there and wept. I think one of them said they wept the whole time they sat with him. And I know he desperately wanted Micah to come in, but they wouldn't let him in because he was only 14. But he saw him through the window, we all did. So they sang music to him, I know one of the girls played an instrument, the other one just shared some music on a cell phone. That's something Dad enjoyed. He never had a cell phone, but he liked our smartphones, and we'd show him pictures, what was happening outside, and one of the songs that was played at his funeral that he listened to in the hospital was Amazing Grace. To me, it was just so amazing. To most people, and I don't know how you knew him, but to the community that he grew up with, we grew up in an Amish community. We grew up Millbank. He lived in Hessen here. He lived in Moncton some. He worked for Fry Industries. He made me proud in many ways. He took me ice fishing. He took me fishing. Those are wonderful memories. But to many of his friends, he was simply known, and I'll tell you what I said. He was known as an alcoholic, a broken man, a lost and lonely man. He was known as, I believe, as just a wasted life. But God stepped in on a cross in history's darkest hour, because the Father who loved him pursued him. And But to me, that's not what I remember him as. There are many wonderful things I remember him as. And at his funeral, I said that I believe today Jesus has a story to tell us. The best storyteller is Jesus anyway, right? There's a story in Matthew 20 of workers going to a vineyard. And it, as vineyards are and as toil is, as husbandry is, there's labor to be done. There's 24 hours in a day, and some things need lots of attention. So you have a worker coming in who agrees with the master, and he says, I'll work for so much a day. Let's say it was $100 a day. An hour later, somebody else comes by needing work, and the master says, come in, I'll give you work. How about $100 a day? 4 hours later, the same thing. 6 hours later, 12 hours later. Finally, at the end of the day, an old man comes walking in, and he punches in and he punches back out. And the master of the vineyard says, hey, come now, I'll pay as all the day's done. And he starts with the very last one who had done nothing or had just come into the kingdom, and he had gave him his $100. And the rest of them were like, how can this be? They're incredulous. But I believe that is a story that God was telling us as an audience that day. Because we think sometimes that people like my father are hopeless and useless and they account for nothing in the kingdom. Not true. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And a prayer was answered. I sat in the hospital praying for Dad. I know the last day I actually sat with him. He didn't talk. He was breathing hard and he was, I don't know if he was sleeping or I don't know what he was, but I read him the first three chapters in Ephesians and I prayed those words over him. And I left him that night totally at rest. I was at rest. I felt like God, I felt like we'd prayed through. So I just wanted to share that, especially for the church's sake. Thank you for praying. Let's not faint in your prayers. Maybe you have someone you love who needs prayer. Maybe we could even. Don't give up in prayer. Don't stop praying. Distinct as it was, I stood often beside Dad. And one of my prayers was that Jesus would honor himself and glorify himself one more time. For the blood of Jesus, it's the blood of Jesus that saves people, that redeems human beings. And God, it was my desire. To be honest, it was my desire that I'd hear words like that from my dad's lips. But this was my dad. I learned some things about my dad. And I can't tell you many, but I know one thing, that he was a person, when he had his mindset, there was nothing. He had a mindset that I couldn't change his mindset. And in the end of the day, that played into my understanding and my hope that I have for him in Christ, because there was nothing that I could do to change his mind. My brother and his sons preached the gospel to him to the point where he actually told them to stop talking about Jesus to him. He never told me that. At the end of his life, right? So it meant so much to me to hear those words from his lips, because I knew I couldn't put words on his mouth. I couldn't get him. We sometimes have fake Christians. They say the right prayers. They repeat the prayer after you. Sometimes people get saved that way, but sometimes people don't get saved that way. And with my dad, I wasn't unconvinced. I was convinced that when he spoke those words, he meant it. So an answer to prayer. There are various times in my life that I had specific answer to prayer, and this was one of them. Okay, that's good, Jason. Thank you. Okay, so I just want to look at a story of answered prayer in the scripture. And I noticed as I was reading the story and studying the story, it's in 2 Kings 18 and 19. As I was reading the story, you could find the four principles happening in this man's life. And I'm going to encourage you again that if ever you get stuck, you don't know how to pray, you're not getting through in prayer, you're not finding prayer very much of a blessing, take the word of God for one thing and start using it before God in prayer. You'll notice with Hezekiah, who we're going to see, that he was repeating words that had come from other people who had spoke words that have now become scripture. His word is sharp and it's live and it's powerful. In Hezekiah's reign, in verse 1, here's what it says. Now it came to pass, before I say this, I want to say something. The reason I came to this scripture was I was trying to understand why was Psalm 46 written. Thanks, Ray, for reading Psalm 46. If there was one verse, I was going to boil it down to this morning because I thought maybe Ray wasn't going to read Psalm 46. I was going to read the verse that he chose as a song. Be still and know that I am God. So it's thought. It's not known. Maybe it was because of Noah's experience. But it's thought from some commentator that possibly this was the story that the choir was singing because of what had happened with Hezekiah and the people of Judah in that day. There's quite a few things happened in this story. The Assyrian captivity happened. Judah had, they had fear in all around them. Sometimes we live in fear, right? Sometimes we have places in our lives that we need healing. Sometimes we're not sure we're being heard. Other times we know we just need to be forgiven. Sometimes it's the smallest thing, the fly in the ointment that can stop us from praying or stop us from believing that God would answer our prayer. But Psalm 46, I just wanted to read that scripture and expound on that scripture. But here's the story of what was happening. Verse 1, 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old. Wow, who's 25 here? Here's the 25, yeah, right. And I have on my side margin, brother, I wrote down lie. That's okay. And some of the things that Hezekiah did, 25 at heart's a good place to be. Sometimes as youth, let no man despise thy youth, right? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. There is a place, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are as a believer. Let no man despise the youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or the things, the way you live, the things you do, and in prayer. Verse 4, here's what he did. Hezekiah was a man who removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image, and he broke down the bronze serpent that Nehushtan, that Moses made. For until those days, the children of Israel, they were burning incense. And in incense in the scriptures, and it's in the book of Revelation, is a beautiful type and picture of our prayers being offered before God. In fact, God in the book of Revelation, if you look at the story there, there's a great, great sea, like of glass, and before God, and there's these creatures with four heads and all these eyes and different heads on these beasts, and all they're doing day and night is worshiping God. And it's almost like when the prayers of the saints are offered, when people pray, when they're lifted up in prayer, the requests are brought before God, he parts those beasts aside, and they can only worship God, and they bring the prayers before God. He's like, I want to listen. And that's why it's so important this morning that we get through to God in prayer, so that we are able to hear and have the healing in our lives and to have forgiveness in our lives. Because sometimes the biggest thing in our life, maybe, and there's so many things that can hinder prayer, but one great big thing is this in our own life where we can't forgive other people. But we can do these things. These principles can always be active in our life. We can humble ourselves. It doesn't say we're to pray to God that he would humble our hearts. Sometimes he does, and that is the mercy and the goodness of God that he will lead us to repentance. But many times we have to humble ourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Pray, pray until you know you have the answer, whether it's 50 years. George Mueller, a wonderful example of a man whose prayers were being answered after he was dead. He had a list of prayers. And we seek. And sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we do not seek. We just don't simply, sometimes we don't know what to pray for. And that's partly because maybe we simply need to get out his word and get in before God and ask God, what burden should I have on my heart so that you would fulfill your great heart toward us? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is out there and able to bring healing to our hearts, to bring forgiveness for sins. The most wretched, wicked, filthy sinner at the very end of his life can get saved. That is the work of God. Hezekiah, here was Hezekiah doing all these things, getting rid of images, and he trusted the Lord of Israel so that after him was none like unto him among all the kings. Now that's incredible testimony of a human being. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's interesting. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. There's a place for rebellion in the kingdom of God, and it's against the enemy. It's against the devil. It's against Satan and all his lies. It's against the kingdoms that would rise against the great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories. What's the picture of I wonder what the Philistines were. The Philistines seem to be a picture of a type, maybe a type of the flesh. In the Hebrew, the word means to wallow or to roll over. Is there anything in our life, in our own flesh, that we would wallow in constantly? Something that would be an issue in our lives that would be again and again and again and again. Hezekiah conquered those things. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am confident to say that this morning that the gospel of Jesus can heal those things in our life. Romans 7 says that I don't know how to get over this. I don't want to do these things. But thank God there is Jesus Christ our Lord who gives us the victory in these things that would want to go over and over again. So you went over it last week. And I had a friend in my life, a wonderful friend in my life, who's passed away now, but she used to say to me, you don't rehash and rehash and relive the past. We let some of those things go. There are some things we can rehash, and that's the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and good old stories like these. And then, verse 10, at the end of the 3 years, then the king of Assyria carried Israel captive. So, Judah was rebelling against Assyria. Assyria took Israel captive. And if you look at Psalm 46, you'll see in Psalm 46, it talks about the city of God. So, Israel and Judah all tied together here. Good argument for Psalm 46. And it says, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done... So Israel goes into captivity. I'm trying to shorten this story. Israel goes into captivity by Assyria. Assyria comes to Judah, to Hezekiah, and says, I'm coming for you. I have some requests for... And here, I believe, it seems to me like here was a faithful man who stumbled. Sometimes James 3, verse 2 says that we stumble many times in many ways. Sometimes we stumble many places. He stumbled. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. He had done wrong doing what? By rebelling against Assyria? That we would pray in Jesus' name against the enemy? We do not repent of the things that we ought to be doing in the kingdom of God. Was he serious? I think that's like us sometimes, though, isn't it? Sometimes we simply get fearful again and we say, well, that can't happen. It's not going to happen. Sunday in June, I thought, that's not going to happen. And God says, oh, wait and see. And king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And you know what Hezekiah did? He went to the pillars of the temple and he stripped the gold off and he sent it to this vile man, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And 13 and 14, Sennacherib did some things. He came and he took the fortified cities of Judah, it says. First Kings 19. Okay, 17 through, let me look at verses 17 through the end of that chapter is the story of Sennacherib boasting against the Lord. And within there, I noticed Sennacherib would stand up and boast strong things toward Hezekiah and to his people. His messenger was speaking Arabic, and the Jews on the wall were saying, or Hebrew, and they were saying, "We understand Arabic. Don't speak to us in the Hebrew tongue. Don't speak our language." That happens in our lives too. So the devil knows the gospel language. He can speak, he can quote scriptures. He can speak truth to our hearts, so to speak. Like, he will sometimes have you feeling you're guilty when you're not. Sometimes he will say you're not guilty when you are. Like, he'll twist things up. And if you find out it's from the enemy, you distrust everything he says, and we then weigh it with God's word. But here he was talking to them, and verse 20, "You speak of having plans and power of war, but there are mere words." That's what he was telling. So sometimes the enemy says to us, that's how it is. You know, you just have the Bible. That's an old antiquated book, and it means nothing. It's not up to date. Science has proven again and again that this thing's not reliable, and the very foundation you work off of from Genesis through Revelation, it's not going to happen. See, it hasn't happened. Revelation, you say it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? And here's a lie, Sennacherib's lie. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord your God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken down?" Excuse me? This is Sennacherib speaking. "And whose altars he's taken down and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem.'" Probably some truth in there. He took altars down. The Jerusalem thing, there was some truth there. But it wasn't true that he took down God's altar. Verse 25, another lie. "Have I now come up against the Lord, against this place to destroy it? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Cocky man. He got into Israel. He felt like that victory could prove. He was using words to bring fear and intimidation to the people of God. I think it was a lie. He had no such word, as we can see, as it all works out in the end. And the disrespect, 27, "But the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who eat and drink their own waste with you?'" Disrespectful. Just telling that's what's happening to the people of God in our age. It's happening especially, not just especially, it's happening throughout the world. That's what's happening. People are, the devil, the enemy is trying to bring intimidation with the crudest things, the things we thought would, the disrespect we thought could never happen in our land, today is happening. We see it happening all around us. And I don't even have to mention anything. It's happening throughout the world. Here's another lie, verse 29. "Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand.'" Verse 32, Sennacherib says, "The Lord Do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Well, is that true or isn't that true? You know the end of the story. That was another lie. He was, again, lies, lie upon lie upon lie, and that's all the enemy can use is fear, intimidation, and lies. And at the end of that book, chapter, they brought these words to King Hezekiah. And you know that Hezekiah, in our story, as far as I can see, he stumbled pretty good by giving in to the Assyrian king. And so it was. Here's his response. And so it was. Hezekiah knew what to do. When King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself, humbled himself. Principle number one, humbled himself, covered himself with sackcloth. Sometimes I could recommend doing this by fasting, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And he said to him, thus says King Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. I don't mind some of those things in my life. The blasphemy, I don't like that one, and I don't like trouble necessarily. But I know that in the kingdom, in the economy of our Heavenly Father, that trouble and rebuke and blasphemy can work out for our good. Joseph's an example. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of this person, this Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer. Now he's at number two. He's praying. They're praying and they need an answer. They need the answer. They need God to hear. Surely I will send a spirit upon him and he shall hear. And then God does answer the prayer, tells Isaiah. Isaiah passes it back. And Sennacherib returns to his land, but not without a threat. He says, I'm coming back. Don't think that just because I'm leaving that anything's changed, right? Sometimes it seems in our lives there is relenting. The enemy relents and we're not sure what that means. But God's promises always stand sure. His word's always standing sure. And his principles are always standing sure. That we're sure of. And we keep those things before our eyes no matter what the enemy is doing. We know the promises of God. We know the principles of God, and we know how he responds. So we are not taken by surprise. And then here was another response in 19:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up again to the house. This time he went to the house of the Lord with the letter and laid it out before the Lord. And he starts praying. And here was Hezekiah praying words that he was praying essentially the word of God, the will of God. Sometimes we're not sure what is the will of God, but as we start praying the word of God, we know we are entering into his will. And it's not always easy to find ourselves entering into and understanding what the will of God is in a situation. I knew that God owed me nothing. He didn't have to tell me. He could save my dad and not tell me. I would not have to have rest in my soul about that. But the goodness of God, I received that. Hezekiah received that. Sometimes we do. Not always do we do that. But we rest our case with God. That's all I can say sometimes. Just rest my case with God and I lay it upon his promises and trust him and believe him. And then verse 20. Isaiah again comes to him and says, because the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, Assyria. Do you know that's what it says there? It says, because you prayed, because you prayed. I think had Hezekiah not prayed, do you think he would have responded, God would have responded to the desire of what we would desire the story to end up like? He could have, but it says because he prayed. I think in this case, he would not have. Hezekiah would have been defeated. Sennacherib would have came in. The history of Israel could have been changed possibly by somebody else, right? That's how some of these things happen. If we don't take our place, Esther, if we don't take our place, somebody else will rise up and take our place. And it's just an encouragement. Sometimes we need to not be discouraged because we didn't pray enough, not be discouraged because we have issues in our life, not be so discouraged because we haven't felt like God has heard. I just heard the last minute. I heard the last day I talked to my dad, not because we feel like we're healed in every way. I know I'm not healed in every way, and I'm trusting God to lead me on, and sometimes he does in unusual ways. But I do know that. I know the forgiveness of my sin, and I trust him that throughout my life, his atoning sacrifice is as powerful today as it was then. He's forgiving my sin. So the enemy retorts, "I'll be back, don't forget." He's building fear. He even gave them reminders of other ruined nations. He said, "It's going to be like this, like it was for them. It's going to be like that for you. I'm coming back to get you." But the child of God, this child of God responded. Let's be encouraged to respond. Let's go to God. Let's ask him. Let's pray. Let's seek his face. Let's even turn from our wicked ways. I believe Hezekiah had a wicked thought in his heart, and he bowed before King Assyria by stripping the temple and by saying words of we ascribe glory and worth to God. Hallowed be thy name. You know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, sometimes I think you should. If you're of the persuasion that you're just sick and tired of hearing the Lord's Prayer, because after every prayer I was in a setting where after every prayer we said the Lord's Prayer, and I misunderstood. I took it lightly. I said, we don't need to do that. And I'm not saying we have to do that, because Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's three requests we give every single time. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in my dad's life, my desire was, as I stood beside dad, that his name would get glory, that he would be hallowed, not me. Because it probably had nothing to do with my prayers. Maybe it was all your prayers. Maybe it was the weeping of my child. Maybe it was just simply the word of God. I don't know what it was, but hallowed be thy name. And then we ask him that thy kingdom come, bring your kingdom into this sphere, in this time, in this generation, in our generation. Who's going to bear the gospel in this generation but the people and the children of God? And then we say, before we ever get into other things, after we have blessed God and praised his name, we say, thy will be done. And we are so contrite that his desire for us would be that we'd be so contrite that we would say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Some people he lifts up. The Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, and he brought a great miraculous deliverance to the people of God through a man who is in hell today. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I had a few thoughts on what the enemy seeks, God's thought on our enemy. What the enemy seeks for evil, he counts good. Why? Why does God think this way? Why does God allow these things in our life? I think sometimes he's out to reveal truth through the difficult things that happen in our life. And the truth is this, that the truth is in Christ. The truth is in Jesus. There is no other hope. There is no other plea. When I was sat beside my dad, I had everything stripped away. I didn't talk to him about his little tractor. I didn't talk to him about his house. I didn't talk to him about his RSPs. I didn't talk to him about anything. I didn't care about those things, and I know that he didn't either. When I saw that look in his face, I knew what he needed. But I knew that the whole time he was in there. Like, we talk about bottom line issues. Sometimes we have to get through the mist and the fog and the junk to get down to get the floor clean so we can see what the bottom truth of the truth actually is. And he is our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, our truth, and our redemption. Why don't we understand sometimes? Sometimes we don't understand because we don't follow through with those principles, because we don't humble ourselves, we don't ask, we don't pray according to His will because we have been so dry from not being in the Word and praying the Word. He strengthens us so that we can strengthen the weak or the discouraged or the infant child of God through the comfort. Through the comfort, remember comfort, the root word of comfort is a fort. The strength we get from His testimonies, His deliverances, His answers to our prayer. And then with Hezekiah. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord, here's the answer coming. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Is there ever a corpse that's alive? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. The answer comes above what we ask or even think, doesn't it? Like that was beyond their greatest imagination. At the very least, you'd think you'd have to go out and fight. Okay, conclusion. We can expect great things from God when and if we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face and turn from our own wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. And I note with me that when he talks about healing your land, in that your, there is such a thing as a you. We can take some of these things very personally to our own experiences because that is the will of God in our life, that He would bring us to a healthy, wealthy place. And God wants to answer our prayers. And we have principles that we can remember, simply remembering the verse better than I did this morning with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you're stuck, your prayers aren't being answered, humble yourself, pray, seek God till He sends the answer. Turn. Sometimes we find little things that we can turn from. God says, I will hear from heaven, I will heal your land, and I will forgive.